You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, we read, "When Jesus heard about it," it is the news in the beginning of the chapter about the beheading of John the Baptist, his cousin who had lost his life there at the birthday party of Herod Antipas. Very sad news. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. He is no doubt sad. And his emotions are driving the action at this point in the gospel. And he wants to withdraw. He wants to go to a remote place. Some of your translations say a desolate place, a deserted place. And he wants to be alone. He's had the back-to-back news, bad news back-to-back. The rejection at Nazareth in his hometown, and then now the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them. The old King James says he was moved with compassion toward them. The Greek word there is splagnizomai. And according to the Strong's Greek lexicon, it means to, quote, be moved as to one's bowels. For the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. So this is Jesus moved in his gut. And again, his emotions are driving the action of the story. He saw the large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it is already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." If it sounds strange to you what they're saying, it's because it is strange what they're saying. They are playing the role of the adult in the situation. And they obviously think Jesus has lost it. It's a little bit of a throwback to his mother and his brothers there coming at the end of chapter 12 to Capernaum, standing outside the house saying, "Hey, we'd like to talk to you." He says, "I'm not going to talk to you," you know, kind of thing. And they think, well, you know, he's lost it and we've got to come and rescue him from himself. That's the same kind of thing that's going on here. They think his compassion has taken over him and he's lost track with reality. It's late. Everybody's tired. We need food. It's time to send them home. You've lost track of time. But he says, verse 16, look, it says, "They don't need to go away." Jesus told them, "You give them something to eat." "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here," they said to him. "Bring them here to me," he said. Man, there's a lesson there, eh? Whatever it is that you have, no matter how big or how small, bring it to Jesus. It's like that old song, "Little is much when God is in it." Am I the only one that remembers that song? No? Oh, some of you guys remember that song. "Little is much when God is in it." So bring it to Jesus. Then verse 19, it says, "Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass." Jesus is into picnics. I've got room to grow in my Christian life. I'm not into picnics. Jesus is into picnics. He likes them. He likes to sit on the grass. I need to grow as a Christian. I need to be more Christ-like. Picnics. You know, the Baptists used to call them dinner on the grounds. It was great. Those are great days. Love those days. Some of the people that are frustrated with the church today, I don't think that they went to enough of those food-inspired events. You know, because I had a lot of those when I was a kid. I love church. I think it's great. Don't change a thing. We had this enormous spiral cut ham. It's seared in my memory from 9 years old at the Baptist church. I'm so happy. Just happy. Just went back to the ham over and over. Anyway, food is good. So he says he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. here again, I got to grow as a Christian, because when I pray over the meal, I always close my eyes and look down. Well, most of the time. Sometimes now I actually sneak a peek during the prayer because I want to see if any of my children are eating. Because sometimes they think, oh, everybody's got their eyes closed. I can nibble it, and I like to catch them. Anyway, he looks up. He looks up when he prays. I got lots of growth here. He looked up to heaven. He blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Verse 20, everyone ate and was satisfied, and they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. So obviously the food is multiplied in an abundance somehow in his hands, in the distributing of it, in the giving of it. It's a miracle. Verse 21, now those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Verse 22, look what happens next. Immediately he made, the old King James says, constrained. He forced them. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now you got to notice, he has always been in charge. He didn't lose track of time. He knows what's going on. He's always been in charge. And see, now it's time to go home. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Remember, he was sad. And his grief was interrupted by the crowd. So now he's going to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Verse 24. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. So they're getting beat up. Verse 25. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. Like it's no big deal. Very early in the morning. Some of your translations will say it's the fourth watch of the night. The New Living Translation says it was 3 o'clock in the morning. When the disciples, verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They didn't expect that. You know, they're there rowing, right? They're there working all night against nature, against the wind, against the waves, and then they see him cruising on top of them. They're fighting nature, and he's on top of it. Just warning, guys. He's unfazed by it, unfazed by it. So it's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Verse 47, immediately, that's compassion. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, have courage. Some of your translations, take heart, buck up, be of good cheer. It is I, don't be afraid. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me, give me the word. Now you remember, this has been the theme for the last couple of chapters is, you know, going back to the beginning of chapter 12, when Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Remember, we looked at that and we said, with the command of God, with the word of God comes the power to be able to do it. It was formerly impossible to stretch out his hand, but then when Jesus says, stretch out your hand, if he wills to obey by faith, the action, he finds, if I will to obey, if I obey Jesus, I obey God's word, I find the power to be able to do it. I couldn't do it a minute ago, but Jesus' word comes, and now I'm able to do it by faith, right? So that's the theme. So Peter is saying, Peter's kind of catching on here, and he's going, hey, command me. Command me to come out to you. Command me come out to you on the water. Peter's saying, I'm starting to figure this out. If you say come, I'll be able to do it. And he said, come. And climbing out of the boat, notice, he left the security of the natural, of the reality. He's gone beyond his own capacity, beyond his own ability. He can't save himself at this point. Going out to find Jesus on the water. He says, come. Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. That's That's big stuff right there. That's big, big, big stuff. Awesome stuff. One minute, he's buried under the power of nature. The next minute, Jesus says, come. He takes it by faith, and now he's defying nature. He's on top of nature. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the command of Jesus, the word of God, and faith. Faith to obey, right? This is the thing that makes the difference, right? So, here he is. He says, and look, he's the only one of the disciples to do it. It wasn't like he said to all the guys, hey, all you guys can come except for Thomas. I don't like you. You know, it's just Peter says, hey, bid me come. I'm going to come. You know, and he says, okay, come. You know, Peter says, I want to come. Come. You know, come out where you're at on the water. Verse 40, but when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. Fear is always the opposite of faith. You remember this. John in 1 John says that he who fears has not been made perfect in love, right? And so if you're like me, you got fear in certain areas of our lives, right? We see, you know, some of the circumstances, we got fear. Man, that's just that sign and that signal. Hey, good news. This is good news. I've got more of the love of God to receive in my life. Oh, man. I haven't gotten all the love of God yet. There's more. There's more for me because perfect love drives out fear. I'm missing. So look what happens. He was afraid. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, always a smart idea, Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately, again, that's compassion. Immediately, Jesus reached, I love the old translations here because they use the word stretched. Jesus stretched out his hand. That reminds you of anything, guys? You guys have been here the last couple of weeks? You tracking with that? Jesus stretched out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, Jesus isn't condemning here. He's encouraging Peter. He says, hey, man, you stepped out in faith. You went for it. You left the comfort of what's known, reality, to come out to Jesus, right, on the water. He does it. He gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water. And then he's like, what am I doing? Oh, my goodness. You know, and then you think, some of us think, oh, Jesus would just ditch him at that point. What's wrong with you, man? Come on, can't you have some faith? Look what you just did. You just came out of the boat. You're walking on the water. You're 5 feet out of the water. And then you say, what's wrong with you? No. Jesus is like, oh, I'm going to help you. I'm going to pull you up. I'm going to rescue you right here. Amen. It's a little faith, but you know, why did you doubt? You were doing good. He doesn't condemn him. He's encouraging him. He says, I want you to live this life of faith, right? Stretches out his hand to help him. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. It's like they just discovered that, right? Like they just figured that out. And well, why is that? Well, it's because Jesus is Lord over all creation, not just humanity, but all creation. This is something only God can do. Calm the wind and the waves. Speaking of the Lord, just you can write these references down. Psalm chapter 65, verse 7. You silenced the roar of the seas, the roar of their waves, and the tumult of the nations. Jesus, God alone, power over nature. Psalm 89:9. You rule the raging sea. When its waves surge, you still them. That's Jesus. He is God. His word has power. Psalm 107, verse 29. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. This is something only God can do. This is his power over nature. So they know, truly, you are the Son of God. Verse 34. When they had crossed over, they came to shore at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they alerted the whole vicinity and brought to him all who were sick. They begged him that they might only touch the end of his robe, and as many as touched it were healed. What's going on there? Well, the point is this, is that their faith is crucial to interacting with God. And so in this thing with Jesus, they're saying, hey, listen, you don't even have to deal with people individually. You just give the word and man, we'll be able to touch your robe and people will be healed. And so they're starting to recognize, hey, this is who he is and this is how we interact with him, which is what? By faith. By faith in his word. By faith that what he said is true more than what I can see, taste, touch, feel, smell, or have memory of how it works. That's what's going on here. Pretty fantastic. Now, here's what I want us to look at this morning. I want you to notice, go back with me. Verse 13, when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. And I remember, as we were reading through this, I told you, his emotions are driving the action of the story. Jesus is not a stoic, unemotional person. He doesn't get the news about John the Baptist and go, oh, no big deal, I'm going to see him in heaven anyway in about a year. No. He is impacted by the loss. To the point, he's impacted by the loss to the point that he immediately starts to withdraw from the crowds. And he's like, hey guys, I need some time alone. Let's get out of here. Let's jump in the boat. Let's get away. You know, the crowds are always going to be there. Ministry is always going to be there. Stuff to do is always going to be there. But we just need to take a little time and just, we need to grieve. Now you say, well, are you telling me that Jesus was led by his emotions? Looks that way, doesn't it? But he wasn't a victim of his emotions. Well, what do you mean? Well, look what happens next. The crowds heard this. They followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd had compassion on them and healed their sick. So he's got this emotion going through his heart and his head. Sadness, grief, no doubt loneliness, no doubt. Even though you're surrounded by people. Lost John the Baptist, lost the touch of the hometown. There's a loneliness that can set in. And, you know, fighting with the Pharisees, fighting with his family. You know, there's all these things going on. And he covered up in these emotions. But then when he sees the crowd, there's another emotion that comes wafting through his heart. And what is that? Well, that's compassion. It's down in his bowels. And look, notice what he does. He shelves grief in order to give place to compassion. What's going on there? There's a selfish emotion, which is grief, self-centered. And then there's a selfless emotion, which is compassion. And compassion reigns. Now, why is that? Now, I'll tell you why that is. The reason why it is because you've got this crowd of people that see Jesus leaving. And they are, here's the key, willing to leave their town, their routine, their familiar places. They're willing to leave safety. They're willing to leave security. They're willing to leave what is known in order to go into a desolate and remote place that can't sustain life because Jesus is there. Now, what drives that? What drives that is one of two things. It's either inspiration because they believe this is the Messiah, this is him, and there's going to be no greater experience I'm going to have this week, today, this year, my life, than to be with him and to see every time that guy goes places, amazing things happen. So I just want to go and I want to be with Jesus, and I don't care if it's remote or not. I want to go be with the Lord. That's the most important thing I got going on. That's inspiration. But then there's also desperation. And if you're one of these people that has been struggling with sickness or with demon possession, somebody in your family with some kind of incurable kind of situation. You know, if you're one of these people suffering in life, you go, I don't care where he goes. Because the most important thing for me and for my life is to be able to be with him and to have an interaction with him and to know him and for him to have the opportunity to do something in my life. And so I don't know if he's going to be happy when he shows up at the remote place and I'm there. I was trying to get away from all you people. I don't know if he's going to accept me or receive me, but I got to take a chance at it. Why? Because I need his work in my life. So that willingness to abandon what is known and what is reality in order to be with Jesus. And I think this is what the compassion was about, because what did Jesus see? He saw in them faith. Faith that was willing to pay a price. Faith that was willing to sacrifice what is known, what is real, your own physical capacity to be able to sustain life, leaving that in order to be with Jesus and have an interaction with him and have him do something in your heart and in your life. And so I think this is what moved him to compassion. He's like, hey, you guys followed me all the way here. Man, you believe. And he was so moved with compassion for the people, for the crowd, that the disciples are going, this guy's lost it. He's lost touch with reality. It's late. We got to go. They got to go. We got to go. My grandpa, every time it got late, about 9 o'clock, you know, I remember this being a kid, being in his house, he would just go, well, y'all can stay up all night and talk if you want to. I'm going to bed. And then he would just get up and walk out of the room and go to bed. I think it was one of Jen's relatives. I never met him, but I heard the story that when it got late, he would take off his watch in the living room, and then he would throw it on the floor. And then when he would go to pick it up off the floor, he'd go, oh my, look at the time. I got to go. You know, you just kind of carried away with a good time. And, you know, somebody's got to be the adult and say, look, it's getting late. You know, it's getting late. But you see this little kind of thing in this testy story between him and the disciples, because they're like, hey, you know, they need to go away. And Jesus, I mean, it's like, it's testy. He says, they don't need to go away. It's almost like he's saying, what's wrong with you guys? What's wrong with you? These guys traveled over to meet me. Something good's going on here. There's compassion being poured out. And he's saying, I'm going to continue with compassion. And then he says to him, he says, hey, you give them something to eat. Now, let me ask you a question. Can they give them something to eat? Is it physically possible for them to give them something to eat? No. But with the command of God comes the power to be able to do it. I wonder, if instead of them responding to him with, oh, all we got is 5 loaves and 2 fish, what are we going to do with that? You know, kind of, and instead of that, I think if they had turned around, started breaking the bread, and started handing it out, I wonder if it wouldn't have multiplied right there in their hands. It's testy, right? Because then he goes to them, bring it to me. It's almost like, how long shall I suffer with these guys? You know, it's that kind of thing. And you can see he is so covered up in the emotion of the moment, in the love of the moment, in the compassion of the moment, and you get the distinct sense that the disciples are on the outside of that. They're kind of on the outside looking in and going, how long is this going to take? You know, we got stuff to do, right? And I think Jesus is inviting them into that moment, saying, you give them something to eat. So that whole story happens, and then this fascinating thing happens. In verse 22, look at what it says. He feeds the 5,000. He's got, again, power over nature. It's multiplying in his hands. You know, it's like it's no big deal. He's that picture of Moses feeding the people in the wilderness as he's multiplying it, you know, this kind of thing. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Now, let me ask you a question. Does he know what's going to happen? We've talked about this a couple times. He has led his disciples up to Nazareth. He knows what's going to happen. He's going to be rejected in Nazareth. But he's given them that experience. And so we're clued in. We're going, okay, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to grow as a disciple. I want to learn to be like Jesus. And he's giving them some of these experiences that are going to help them be disciples, be effective for Christ. And one of those is how to deal with the rejection, rejection of the hometown. We went through that whole thing about go and, you know, staying and comfort at home. And we went through that. They went up there. They had that together. And now he's putting them in the boat and he knows exactly what's going to happen to them. Well, we're going to the other side. We'll meet Jesus over there. Man, I can't believe he's a crowd of people, man. There's some food. You got the food here? I want a snack here. You know, they're rowing like this. You know, they're going. And, you know, what is he doing? Well, in one sense, he's getting rid of them. He's like, you know, I don't know. I got to go pray. Pray with these guys. You know, they're going to say, how long are you going to pray? We're going to be up here all night praying? You know, he's going to have that later on, right? Like, you know, you want me to pray for an hour? You know, he's going to have that later on, right? But so you say, well, he's just trying to get rid of him. And there is something to that. Because look, Jesus does take this moment and he does give voice and give place to his emotions in a healthy way. I mean, he doesn't put the guys in the boat, send the boat off, grab a jug of water from the Sea of Galilee, start heading up the mountain. I know what I'm going to do with this. Turn it into wine and I'm getting drunk, you know, that kind of thing. That's not his mojo, right? He didn't keep some of the bread and keep some of the fish and grab a bag of Doritos. All right, we're going up to the, you know, going up to the mountain. I'm going to drown myself in food, you know. He doesn't go up there and start rearranging the rocks and, you know, pushing the dust off of them and, you know, kind of, let's just make this place a little bit nicer. That's not how he handles some of that emotion. He doesn't go shopping. Doesn't say to the disciples, come on, guys, we don't need any money. That's okay. I'm going to multiply the money and the fish. Watch this. You know, we're going to have a great shopping experience here. And you're going to get some new clothes, Peter. And, you know, that's not how he handles some of these emotions. And listen, the emotions are real because they're driving the story. How does he deal with them? He doesn't take a knife and begin to cut himself. Even though the grief is moving the direction of the story. That's how much the emotions are there and they're present. What does he do? Matthew says he goes and he spends the entire night praying. Listen, church, listen, Christians. Emotions are not to be ignored. They're not to be shut down. They can be shelved until a more appropriate time. We don't want to be a victim of our emotions. But what we need to be is we need to be like Jesus, which is fully present, even in the heart, in some of these interactions. How did he deal with this extreme sadness, with this extreme grief? He dealt with it in prayer. Listen, this is why I encourage everybody I know to be in the habit of reading a chapter out of Psalms every day. Why is that? Because in the book of Psalms is the full breadth of human experience expressed to God in prayer. No matter what you go through in life, you're going to find words and language to express that emotion to God in prayer. That's the place it's supposed to go. Man, we're running around and we're dumping on each other some of our emotions. We're yelling, we're screaming, we're crying, we're being manipulated, we're doing all these kinds of things to all the people around us, and we're wrecking all the people around us because we don't know what to do with our emotions. And this is the place that it's supposed to go. Supposed to come out in prayer all night if needed. This is how to be a wholehearted, healthy spiritual person. But that's not what's going on with the disciples. He puts the guys in the disciples. Let's go back to this. He puts the guys in the boat and he shoves them off. He knows exactly where they're headed. They're headed for a night of toil against the wind and against the waves. And you say, well, Andy, why does he do that? Why does he do this? I'll tell you why I think he does it. is because when they see him, walking on the water, they're going to see him from the same emotional state that the crowds saw Jesus heading out into the wilderness. What do you mean? He's going to help them have compassion for people who have been leaning against the oars of life and struggling against nature, and they don't know when the storm is going to end in their life and in their season. He's going to say, listen, you need to have some compassion. You got to open up your heart. We don't advertise as a church. If somebody comes through that door on a Sunday morning, it's because they heard that Jesus is here and that he's helping people and they want to be where he's at. That's inspiration. But then the other reason that many people come through that back door for the first time and they leave safety and they leave security, they leave what they know, they leave what their ability, their capacity to be able to sustain themselves, the reason why they break the plane of that door and come into a room full of sometimes strangers is because they need help. And man, we got to be the kind of people that have compassion. And say, man, we're going to stay here as long as you need. You meet the Lord. I'm not going to say, hey, it's time to go. You got to go get something to eat. No. The person's got a need. They need to meet with Jesus. They need to be with him. They've taken that risk to come out. You see how that changes our heart? I don't know. Jen and I were talking yesterday, and we said, you know, because of the situations and the experiences that we've had in life with family and with four kids, we have compassion for people that we never had before we had four children. There's a whole segment of society that our heart goes out to that never went out to before. Why is that? Because we rowed at the oars of life against the wind and the waves and against nature, and we know what it feels like. We have compassion. There's things that you've been through in life. And you know how hard it is and how demoralizing it is and how the struggle is. And then you know what it's like to see Jesus off on the horizon and with everything on the inside of you going, man, I want to be with him. Look at how he's living life. I want to be with him. You know what that feels like. It gives you compassion for people. That's what's going on here. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not only are you going to learn how to handle emotions in a healthy way, in a way that Jesus handles them, but you're also, God is going to bring you, he's going to be faithful to put you in a boat sometimes at night, send you off and say, listen, you need to get some experience and open up your heart, have compassion for people. You know, maybe that's what you're in right now. Maybe you're in that kind of situation right now and you're leaning against the oars and you've got this, you've got this idea that, well, Jesus may be able to do some things, but Jesus can't do anything about this situation. And man, I hope you hear through this story that maybe your vision of who Jesus is a little bit too small and a little bit too restricted, because he is truly the Son of God and he is Lord over all creation and he can make the wind and the waves stand still just like that. He's never been out of control. He has never not been sovereign. He's never not been at a loss. He's never been at a loss for what to do next. He's in charge. You see, Andy, how do you interact with them? Here's the third thing. This is the third thing. We interact with God based on faith. That's it. There's nothing that changes about God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. His word is established in the heavens. It doesn't change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will last forever. That's what Jesus said. His word hasn't changed. The question is faith. The question is always faith. Do we believe what he said is true? And are we willing to leave comfort, safety, security, routine, what we perceive as reality, and get out of the boat at the command of Jesus? You say, well, Andy, what if I get out of the boat? What if I get out of the boat and I'm away from the boat, I'm away from the water, I'm away from my city, I'm away from my town, and I'm going to go follow Jesus in this desolate, remote place. I'm going out on the water. I can't sustain that kind of life. I can't do that. If I head in that direction, if I head into the direction of ministry, I don't know that I can sustain life if I do that. If I head in that direction of compassion, you know, for people and trying to help people, I don't know. Well, how do I keep my job and I pursue the Lord? You know, how do I obey what God has told me to do, but I got to stay attached to these people or to my family or to my hometown, or, you know, you're wrestling there at the boat. What he was saying is, come. Well, I don't know if the Lord will actually be there. I don't know that he'll receive me. Maybe he'll be upset that I did this, you know, that I just kind of presumed on him and I left town and I went over to where he was at. And, you know, is it okay that I'm here? You look like you're sad. You know, I don't know if that's going to happen. Is he going to receive me? Is he not going to receive me? Here's what you need to know from this passage. Jesus is going to see you and he's going to have compassion. And he's going to meet your need. You step out of the boat. Here's what you need to know. You step out of the boat. Guess what you're going to find? Oh, what if I get covered up by doubt? What if I... You're going to find this hand. Immediately stretch out his hand. Here, come on. I got you. You have little faith. Why'd you doubt? Yeah. That's part of being a disciple. Never forget. Called Pastor Brett one day. I'll tell you the story. I felt like God called me to move here and plant a church. And anytime I hear from the Lord, I'm just going to give away a little secret to all my leadership. Anytime I hear from the Lord, I always think it's today. Right now, we got to do it today. And so I told my wife, we got to leave. It's time to go. We're going to go plant a church in Canada. I've heard from the Lord. No doubt about it. Got it confirmed a couple of times. We're on our way. And Jen said, I'm not going. She was pregnant with Isabel. I'm not going. I'm having this baby in Florida with my mom and this church. If you want to go, you go by yourself. To which I responded with, you're not saved. If you were saved, if you knew Jesus, you would know. You know, and I'd been around church long enough to know, don't say submit at that point. Don't say that. I knew enough about, you know, I'd been paying attention. But I was like, well, Lord, how could you speak so clearly to me and then not say anything to her? What's going on here? I called Brett. It's my pastor back in Florida. I called Brett. I said, what do I do? I said, you know, I just really feel like the Lord, you know, just spoke so clearly. And, you know, I got to go. But then he didn't say nothing to Jen, and I'm pretty sure she's a Christian, even though right now I don't think she is, but I'm pretty sure she's a Christian. Like, she leads worship, she's written some great songs, you know, like, I've seen the Lord use her, but I mean, I'm pretty sure, I mean, but I don't know right now, I'm, you know, and Brett goes, you know, you're in that place where you have to trust the Lord. I go, what do you mean? He says, you've got to trust the Lord that the same God that spoke to you is going to speak to her, and you can't make it happen. Some guys do. They try to make it happen, right? Like, some of you guys are spouses, you know. You're trying to make God speak to your spouse and to do whatever, you know, and you're working it hard, you know. But you've got to just trust. You got to trust. And I said, Brett, this is really uncomfortable. And he goes, well, welcome to the ministry. He goes, you're going to spend the rest of your life being uncomfortable. You better get comfortable trusting God. What does that mean? It means this isn't a one-time experience walking on water. This isn't a one-time experience going and pursuing Jesus out in a remote and desolate place because you want to be with him. That's not a one-time experience. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is angled at faith in a God of the miraculous. And the risk gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So now it's not just me walking out of the boat. It's me and Jen walking out of the boat. And then me and four kids walking out of the boat. And guess where we're at today, church? It's me and a church walking out of the boat. We're going to trust God. This is where I think he is. This is where I think he wants us to go. You say, what happened at the story? Well, the Lord did speak to Jen. And it wasn't through me. It was fantastic. It wasn't through me. And obviously, we're both here together. And I didn't go by myself, because who would believe a pastor that ditched his wife in order to go plant a church? It's like, isn't that part of the requirements for leadership? Is that, you know, you're, yeah. Anyway, so, I've watched the Lord. Sometimes give me direction, and then you just got to wait for the Holy Spirit to work in the people around you and not sit there and manipulate and control and try to, you know, this kind of thing. You got to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Got to get comfortable living that life of faith. Trusting that God's word is true. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to change nature. I don't know how. He may multiply stuff in our hands as we're giving it out. I don't know how. I just know I got to obey. I got to obey God's word. Amen? Let's take a few minutes. Prepare our hearts for communion. You know, it's interesting. As Christians, we seem to have no problem having faith that we're going to go to heaven, that we have eternal life. But then we've got all kinds of problems having faith that he's going to do certain things physically, or in other people's hearts, or in other people's lives. When it comes to the tangible, we lose faith. But in the intangible, you know, it comes to eternal life. Oh, yes, I'm going to heaven. But I don't trust God with my finances, and I don't trust God with my career, and I don't trust God with my relationships, and I don't trust God with, you know, these kinds of things. But I'm willing to trust God with eternal life. You know, it's interesting. But, you know, those two things come together in communion, because he gave us these tangible, practical, physical mementos, reminders of who he is and what he's about and what he's done, so that it's not all up in our heads and all up abstract. He goes, no, this is real. What I'm doing is real. And so you know this. As you look at this cracker, you see it's pierced, you see it's bruised, you see it's broken, you see it's flat. It's not a big fluffy Italian bread or French bread. It's flat. And you go, man, that is a great picture of Jesus. He was broken, he was bruised, he was pierced for my sin. My sin has been paid for on the cross. God is not looking to double punish. He's not looking to pour out his punishment on Jesus and in turn and pour it out on you. No. He put an end to sin once and for all. So the sin that I've committed and you've committed, some of us on the way here, committing sin, the sin that we're committing right now, the ones that we're gonna commit when we leave, past, present, future, Jesus Christ has bore on his physical body the penalty and the punishment for our sin. God is not chasing you and I around with a 2x4. That's not what's going on. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just. He's faithful and just, not merciful. Just, because the punishment's been paid to Jesus Christ. So today, this is God's word. Your sin has been forgiven. And whether or not you receive that by faith is a whole other story. But your sin has been paid for. God's not angry. God's not looking to judge you. God is looking to bless. He's looking to love. He's looking to help. He's looking to restore. He's looking to nourish you, looking to see you grow. I see that in the cracker. I hope you see it in the cracker. It's this present, practical, tangible thing about the love of God. God loves you. He's forgiven your sin. Then we look at the juice, and of course you remember the juice that he raised up, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it, all of you, for the remission of sins. It's putting sin in remission. This is the penalty of sin has been taken care of. This is the power of sin has been broken. God wants to give you his power, greater than the power of sin, to live the victorious Christian life. This is representative of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to give you the Holy Spirit, to give you that ability to say no to temptation, that ability to live the life of love, the life of forgiveness, the life of compassion, the life of joy, a life of peace. He wants to give you that power. I don't have to get that power from myself. I can get that power from the Lord. He wants to give it in a never-ending supply, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as you come to the table, you go, man, my sin is forgiven, and there's hope for the future. God's going to do something wonderful with my life. He is going to stretch out his hand, and I'm his hand. He's going to do something wonderful in me and with my life. There's a lot of hope at this table. You know, sometimes we come to this communion table and we're real somber. I think the somber part is back when we're sitting at our chair and we're going, Lord, what do I need to confess? That's the somber part. And then I confess. And I think the somber part stays in the chair. And I think when you get to the part where you come up to the table, there's that remembering of, holy smokes, I can't believe Jesus took that sin upon himself. Holy smokes. Man, does he love me. And I don't even have any guarantee that I'm not going to do it again. Man, does he love me. Oh, Lord, I want to love you back. I want to love you in return. I want to live for you. Oh, Lord, give me your power. I want to live for you. And Lord, you've offered it to me so freely, so wonderful. Lord, the Holy Spirit, oh, Lord, come into my heart. Come into my life all fresh again. So when you come to the table, this is not a table of like, oh, man, I screwed up again. No, this is a table of, oh, man, we get to feast on Jesus again. Never-ending supply. So you can come to the table somber if you want to. If that's your tradition, you're comfortable with that, don't get out of the boat. It's okay. But the rest of us, man, when you get to the part where you come to the table, you come to this table with joy. Why? Sin has been forgiven. And I got hope for the future. Take that, devil. I'm going to win. I got the Holy Spirit in my corner. Like my friend Jason Musso used to say, I got Jesus in my corner. Who do you got in yours? Ring the bell. I'm ready to go. Amen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, invite the band up. Hey, listen, if you're not a Christian, don't succumb to the peer pressure and come up here to this table without making right with God. The scripture, Paul says very clearly, some people have gotten sick and some people have died. This is a spiritual meal. There's something spiritual going on here. Don't take it based on peer pressure. Best thing you could do if you're not a Christian here this morning, the best thing you could do, not just for this morning, but for your entire life, by faith, receive forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit. You just say a prayer right there in your chair between you and Jesus, you and God. He'll hear your prayer. You say, God, forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And help me to live for you the rest of this life. If you say that prayer and you mean it from your heart, the Bible says, God's word says, you'll be a Christian. You'll be saved. The Holy Spirit will come on the inside of you. He'll make some changes. It'll be great. You'll be on your way to being a good person. A great person. And then come up and share the meal with us. Big smile. Big smile. Amen. If you need help with that, I'm here to help you. My friend Jared's here. Sarah's here. We'd be happy to help you answer any questions that you might have. Pray with you. We'll lead you in that prayer. If you'd like help praying that prayer, we'll lead you in that prayer. You become a Christian. But the rest of us, I'm going to pray. Band's going to sing. We're going to receive communion. And then hopefully we're going to have a couple minutes just to wait on the Lord there at the end. See what he wants to do for us as a church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these reminders of your love and of your grace and of your power, your forgiveness. Lord, some of us here today, the reason that our emotions are in such a wreck is because we do need to confess and come clean and receive your forgiveness, your cleansing, and the hope of the power of the Holy Spirit for the future. Lord, some of us have been looking for relief in all the wrong places when it's found with you. Lord, would you come and meet us right now in a special way? May we, in effect, touch the edge of your garment, Lord, as we're sharing in communion. May we have a fresh experience of your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.